All right, well, good morning, everyone. Today we're going to carry on in our series in the Gospel of Matthew. And today's story, some of you will be familiar with, for sure. I wonder if you've ever had this moment where you just felt so overwhelmed, you said to yourself, I cannot do this. I cannot keep doing this. That feeling, you know, where you feel so alone, maybe you quietly say, God, I wish I didn't have to do this by myself. I don't know how to. I don't know what I'm doing. And so you find yourself wishing that someone would show up, maybe rescue you or help you through this, guide you, encourage you, let you know it's going to be okay. Reach out and pull you up out of that trying situation. On a human level, of course, all of us have had that. Countless times. I struggled a lot through school. School wasn't something that was always easy for me, and in particular, writing and reading. PE was like my favorite class. But writing and reading were always a challenge for me. And even when I graduated and worked on my undergrad at Douglas College and then at SFU, there were dozens of days where I felt like I was in over my head, inadequate, too slow, or just stuck. I needed help, and I couldn't help but notice how much slower I was at doing the same assignments than most of my classmates. I found myself deeply discouraged, overwhelmed, and crying out for God's help to focus, to write, to push past my this overthinking that would lead to paralysis for me. And yet what I have found in that is that God formed me through those years. That I saw him show up for me and help me and enabled me to do what I needed to do, to remind me that I wasn't defined by my grades, by my teacher's comments, or how quickly I finished something. I saw him lead me through my thoughts, my emotions, and I realized for many people, school is not what I experienced. School is like, I have a brother who school was like so easy, he barely tried and he got way better marks than me. I'm still processing that. But I think we can all understand what it's like to have a series of things that just come to you, come at you all at once. Perhaps, for a moment you are able to do it, and then you feel overcome with this sense of frustration, fatigue, and fear. Almost as if you're being buried by all of it. Or put it another way, like, almost as if you're sinking. Something like that is what Jesus' disciples experienced in the passage that we're going to look at today. This morning, we are looking at when Jesus comes to his disciples who are overwhelmed by a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The encounter is miraculous because Jesus comes to them by walking on water. And then he proceeds to invite Peter to step out and walk on water too. And like all of his miracles, this moment teaches them who he is, his nature. And it also confirms that the kingdom of God has arrived in him. So why don't we take a look at that passage? It's found in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 33. This is what it says. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Our Father in heaven, make yourself known as the God who's come to us in Jesus by your Spirit. We need to hear from you today, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit would make the words of Jesus real to us, that you would implant them into the very fabrics of our soul today. Give us courage. Fill us with your very presence and grant us victory over our fears that threaten to paralyze and sink the good, true, and beautiful things that you want to do in and through your people. And I ask this, Lord, for your glory and our joy. Amen. Matthew has split this story into two halves. In the first half, you'll see in verses 22 to 27. And then the second half is 28 to 33. First half focuses on Jesus approaching his troubled disciples. And then the second half focuses on Peter's faith in Jesus enabling him to do the impossible. But right there in the center, exactly in the middle of this, is Jesus' words in verse 27. We're going to get to that, but I just want to help you frame how Matthew has framed this story. Now, before that, we just need to know what's been happening. Jesus has just spent the day ministering to a crowd of 5,000 plus people, teaching his disciples that he wants them to join in his mission. And Jesus and his disciples, they had intended to get away, to rest for a period of time. And instead, these crowds figured out where they were and came to see Jesus. And Jesus doesn't get upset when they're interrupting their plans. He actually has compassion on them. And we're told in Mark's gospel, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the plans changed for everyone. Jesus spends that day healing the sick that were brought to him, teaching the people about the kingdom of God. And eventually, that day, Jesus' worn and tired disciples come to him and say, you got to send these people away because it's late and there's nothing here to eat. And Jesus says, you don't have to send them away. Give them something to eat. They're like, we got nothing to eat. Give them. Jesus says, what do you have? And they said, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus says, bring it to me. And then he proceeds to feed that crowd of more than 5,000 people. And Jesus here is showing them that what they have is enough to do what he means for them to do. With him, their resources are enough. It's not too little in his hands. Now, we're told in what the story we've just come to, Jesus sends his disciples, says, all right, now it's time to go. You guys go. He dismisses the crowds. And Jesus goes up onto this mountain to pray. And he prays there for a while. And that's when things become really challenging for the disciples. Because they listen to Jesus. They obey him. He says, go to the other side, meaning the other side of the lake. There's a picture I have that gives you a modern day kind of example of what's going on. It's really a lake. It's not a sea. This is like the north end of the Galilee region, looking out from this mountain called Mount Arbel. So Jesus is sending them out in that direction, farther away, but he stays back, and he's praying. And they encounter this huge storm on the sea. And this wasn't uncommon. The Galilee has this low elevation, and it's surrounded by mountains to the east and the west that rise high above it. And there's this east wind that comes in fast, blowing over the mountains, and they create these violent storms. So you could see waves that would actually be like 7 feet tall or more. And you got to wonder what must have been going through the disciples' minds as they are in the boat facing the storm. Because them getting in the boat without Jesus was Jesus' idea. He told them, and they listened. The waves are tossing them to and fro. It's hard to see. It's late into the night. It's been going on for hours, and they're struggling. And you got to wonder, like, what they're thinking. What are they saying? What's happening? Where's Jesus? What in the world is God doing? Why would he send us out? Why does he not come to help us? Don't you care about us in this situation? Why would you let this happen? I don't understand. And yet, at the same time, you're like, we just got to make sure we make it through this storm. And these are the types of questions that you and I will face when we are navigating our own challenges, those different storms that we might have in life. Where, Jesus, I've trusted and obeyed you, And this storm was not part of what I agreed to. I cannot do this. You never said it was going to be this hard, this confusing, this scary. And if I have to choose between this and my own way looks pretty good. The disciples, though, had actually been through a storm like this before, but that other time was with Jesus, and he calmed it. Now he's nowhere to be found. And we don't know how long this has been going on for, but we're told that Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch, which means sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So in their trouble, Jesus sees them, and he comes to them. And he comes to them in a way, though, that they don't expect. He comes walking on water. He doesn't banish the storm outright. He comes to them and is present with them. And they see him, and they're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, finally. We've been waiting. No, they're terrified. And they think he's a ghost. They cry out in fear. And in their fear, they completely misunderstand Jesus. They see Jesus, but they perceive him to be a ghost. You're not really who you are. They don't understand. To the Jewish mind, ghosts were connected with death. And the sea represented the forces of chaos. God had brought order out of the chaos when he created all things. But the seas represented something dangerous, chaotic, and even concealed evil. So think about this. They're on the storm. They cannot control these chaotic waters. And they see what they think is a ghost. And they're like, oh man, this is it for us. Man, Jesus just sent us out to our death. Thank you, Jesus. But instead, it's actually Jesus. And he doesn't come to them in a peaceful sea. He comes to them in the middle of their storm. And he's not bothered that they misunderstand him. He's not upset with their fear, even. He comes to them and he speaks words of comfort to them. In verse 27, he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. See, this part, this story that we're reading is part of a larger story that Matthew, the gospel writer, is telling us about Jesus. Matthew's recounting the things and events that happened in and around Jesus and how he fulfills what the scriptures promised. And this was this key event because Jesus is revealing to his disciples who he is. And he's using the storm to do that. And his words mirror the words of God that we find in the Old Testament. And his actions mirror actions that describe who God is in the Old Testament. They reflect the words and actions of God. So let me just walk through some passages where we can see what I'm talking about. See, the Old Testament associates walking with water, calming storms, as something the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, alone doing. So in Job chapter 9, verse 8, Job describes God as the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea. In Psalm 77, verse 19, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. And then in Psalm 107, we're told, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This is what we see Jesus doing with his disciples, that he comes to them, that he walks on water, but he also calms this storm. But Matthew seems to put greater emphasis on what Jesus says. In fact, the way he structured his story, he's put his words in verse 27 at the very center of it. And what does Jesus say? He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. More literally, it is I is, I am he. The ESV translates it as I am he, and that the English, our English doesn't really like, it won't make sense to put it as I am. Because that's not how we would speak. But to the disciples, this would have been a cue to something else. There are about 90 Greek words preceding Jesus saying, I am, and about 90 following it. And Matthew's putting this on the center on purpose. Jesus' language is going to be very familiar to his first disciples. And so his words to them are, take courage, it is I, or I am. Don't be afraid. And yet this is the type of thing that the Lord God would say in the Old Testament. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." In Joshua 1:9, God installs Joshua as a leader over his people. And he says to him, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." But the most telling and clear example comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God reveals himself to Moses, and he tells him who he is. And Moses is like, "Who will I tell them has sent me to set your people free?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." And it's right before this that God had spoken to Moses saying, "Hey, I have seen my people's misery. I have heard their cries, and I am concerned for them, and so I have come down to rescue them." And Matthew then is saying, Jesus, the one who has come to his disciples in their time of need by walking on water, is somehow the great I am. And that message that Jesus speaks to his disciples isn't just for them. When Matthew was writing this, he's writing this to Christians who are facing struggles in the first century, persecution and resistance. And here he's saying, look, that same Jesus comes to you. He speaks this to his church in the uncertainty of our own challenges today. As you navigate sudden unemployment, singleness or a struggling marriage, or life after a failed marriage, the loss of a loved one, having to go through just a crucial conversation whose outcome you cannot control, a wayward child, or even just this feeling of dread and fear as you tell yourself, "I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know how I'll get through this." And those words of Jesus are so important for us to hear. "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. I have come to you. I see your pain. I hear your cries, and I have come, and I am here. I have courage for you. Your fear does not have to rule your heart." It's interesting because Jesus gives us two imperatives, but in between them, we're given the reason for it. "Take courage, don't be afraid," are the imperatives, because I'm here. The God of the cosmos, the creator, the sustainer, the Lord who created all things, the commander of the seas, the ruler of heaven and earth, the savior of the world is here. The God who sees, the God who hears your cries, the God who comes to rescue you has come. I am the God who comes to his people in their storms. And one of the things about the commands that Jesus gives us is that they're not just orders that are meant to burden us. They're not supposed to be that at all. Sometimes we hear them as that. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, some of you are like, "Man, the Sermon on the Mount is impossible to live out." But there's something about Jesus' commands that are performative, meaning they perform what they command when you receive them in faith. And here's what I mean. When we receive Jesus' words and trust them, we receive, in this case, courage. We receive assurance of I am, that he is with us. We receive victory over fear. And all through his gospel, Matthew is showing us that faith in Jesus puts us in contact with God's saving, healing, and restorative power. Don't hear courage as this burden. Hear it as God willing to empower you to be courageous, because he is with you. You can have this victory over fear. When Jesus gives us commands, he means to empower us to be able to actually do what he commands us to do. And nowhere do we actually see this picture clearer than in our passage today, in how Peter and Jesus interact. Because Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water." That would not be my first response. I would be like, "Hey, if it's really you, let's stop the storm. Let's talk about what just happened here and talk about how this wasn't part of the deal." Peter doesn't do that. Peter doesn't ask God for a promise. Peter asks for a way to be obedient. He asks for Jesus to enable him to do something he cannot do on his own. And I love Peter because there are parts of his life that I relate to so much. In fact, most of it, a lot of the failures are so relatable. But here in this moment, he's inspiring and faith-filled. And we see him step out and do something he cannot do on his own. He doesn't command to Jesus, "Hey, stop the storm. He says, hey, if you command me to come out to you, I'll come. So Jesus says, come. And Peter begins to walk on water. And what was once something only God can do becomes something incredible, where now we see Peter doing it. It's not just Jesus on the water, it's Peter too. Peter begins to do something that only God does. But now, through Jesus' command, he is enabled to do it as well. Peter steps out and does what God does. We do what only he could possibly do in us. Paul Tripp, he notes, God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Peter walking on water, I think, is like a glimpse, a snapshot of the church's unearthly possibilities, is how one guy put it, in the world when we are empowered by God. It's a snapshot, this glimpse. It's a glimpse of what God can do in and through us in the world when we trust Jesus and bravely trust in his commands. It's this glimpse of the kind of courage and trust that can characterize your life with God. But then verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when we read this, I'm like comforted and encouraged. I'm like, you have peak Peter and like lowest point Peter in the span of about 30 seconds. And how many of us have this in our lives where you maybe hear something and we're so faith-filled, we're like, Jesus, I'll do it, I'm with you. And shortly thereafter, you're like, Jesus, I can't do it. You need someone else. Call someone else. Send someone else out. Here we see, though, that it's not so much a focus on what Peter's doing, but on what Jesus does, on who he is. Peter does step out of the boat, and he walks towards Jesus. And when he focuses on Jesus, he's enabled to do this. But if walking on water is a glimpse of what is possible when we trust in Jesus, then sinking is a snapshot, this glimpse of what will often be our downfall. The moment Peter begins to look away from Jesus and focus on the wind blowing around him, fixate on the waves splashing upon his legs, he starts to sink. It's this turning of our focus, the core of our attention, onto the storm, on how great the storm is and what it might do that causes us to sink. Because you cannot look to Jesus, you can't focus on his words and step out in faith while also focusing all your attention and energy on how great the challenge is without beginning to sink. It's not to say you ignore the challenge. It's when you fixate on that and give all your energy to it. All too often in my life, when I begin to focus in on what I'm facing and all that I have to do, cannot do, all that I am powerless to change, I feel overwhelmed and I begin to feel like I'm sinking. See, this isn't so much about Peter's lack of faith, though. It's so much more about Jesus and his ability to save. Jesus is the one who empowers Peter. Jesus is the one who will also save him. Jesus loves. His value to Jesus doesn't come from his obedience. It wasn't lost by his fearful lack of faith in this moment. Jesus loved him because God loves all of his creation, and in particular, human beings, made in his image. Jesus loves Peter and all of him. He sees the failures, the rejections, and none of those things change his love. His disposition was this way of love. And as soon as Peter cried out for help, Jesus reached him and pulled him up. See, one of the things that was striking to me this week about this message was, some of you were here back in 2017 when I was invited to share, and this happened to be the passage that I spoke from. I was like, math also wasn't a strength of mine. I did math 11, but what's 27? 7 years, okay. So 7 years ago, I was going through this passage, and as I was reflecting on it this week, I'm like, there was a part of me that felt this fear in coming to Cascades because I just didn't feel like I could do that. But I was like, Lord, if this is really you, I'll go, even though I don't think I'm the right person. Even though I don't think I can. I mean, some people seem to think I can, but I'm not sure I can. And so I did, reluctantly, cautiously, nervously. Those of you who know me saw that part. You also, though, get to experience, when you do that, when you do step out, how faithful and gracious Jesus is. When you do fail, when you do begin to sink, when you do begin to make mistakes, when you fixate on what you cannot do, on what isn't there, more than on who he is and what he's calling you to do. And one of the things, though, that can get distorted here is we focus on the faith and our faith and what it can enable, what it might facilitate in our lives, and not on what actually Jesus is able to do and how he can actually handle our weakness. See, here's what I mean. That when the disciples are overwhelmed by the crowds and they don't want to feed the crowds and they don't believe that they can actually do anything, Jesus says, "What do you have?" And they say, "Oh, we got this. Just a little bit of food here," or whatever. And Jesus is like, "Bring it to me." And then he feeds these people. They did not have that in mind. They weren't thinking with eyes of faith. They weren't thinking, "I'm going to trust you, Jesus." They were just like, "All right, Jesus, this is what you want to do? Okay, fine. Here you go." Jesus wanted to do that. And he did what he wanted to do in feeding the disciples in spite of them. Now these disciples are overwhelmed by the winds of the storm. Jesus comes to them, tells them, "Take courage, it's I am. I'm here, don't be afraid." And Peter, one of the 12, says, "Hey, if it's really you, call me out." And he briefly actually does walk on water. And then he sinks and cries out, "Jesus, save him." And Jesus does, and then he calms the storm in spite of that lack of faith. These aren't pictures of strong faith. Think about that. These 12 are supposed to be the guys that start up the church, and this is who you want to start with? People who aren't interested in actually doing the work of Jesus all the time, who don't have a ton of energy? Jesus uses these guys who don't have a strong faith to do mighty things. Their faith is meager, it's reluctant, it's overly focused on what they do not have and not on what God is able to do. But instead, here we see the grace of God at work, always at work in the world, in his church, among human beings like you and I. His ability to meet our needs and even use you isn't dependent on how much faith you have. It certainly plays a role. Scripture tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. But it is his love, his grace, his mercy that are more than enough to meet the needs of others and our own. I've told this story in the past, and Lindsay encourages me to tell stories where I fail. She says it's endearing. So here's one. I used to paint part-time, and we used to paint a lot of schools, a lot of commercial painting, not so much residential. We were painting a school one summer, and I was driving a cherry picker, we usually call them boom lifts, and you know, the ones with the long arms that drive around and all that, and I drove over a speed bump that launched my coworker, who was not prepared for the speed bump like I was. You know, when you're driving, you brace for things a lot better. You have something to hold on to. The one who isn't driving usually gets hit way worse. So this guy wasn't totally ready. And our bucket where we were standing in basically worked like a catapult. And so it launched him up. And he's a beanpole. He was like super tall and lanky. He just shot right up. And I'm holding on, bracing myself. And what we had been doing is painting really tall lampposts in the parking lot. And that's why the parking lot had these speed bumps. And depending on the boom lift you drive, there are, some are more sensitive than others, but the bigger ones are way more sensitive. And so I went over one, and I definitely went too fast, and it launched them up. But it also knocked over this bucket of paint that was in our boom lift. And I didn't notice for probably like a good 30 seconds. I felt a little insecure because a couple of my coworkers were on their break, and I was just trying to work through it to finish what we were doing. And I look over at them while they're in their car, and I'm like kind of giving them eyes like, "Dang, that was a close one, right?" And they're looking at me like pointing down as I keep driving, and I'm like not understanding why they're pointing at me. And then at some point, I look back and I realize there's this long stream of paint in the parking lot that has just poured through the grid of our of the basket we were standing in onto the pavement. The paint that we were using is not a latex paint. It's this oil-based paint, and we called it tank primer for a reason. It was heavy duty, and all of a sudden, I was like, shoot, I need to clean this up. I don't want my boss to see me. My boss is on this site. I don't want him to see. So I'll hop out of the thing, and we try to, like, scoop up as much as we can, and we try to scrub it a bit, and it's not coming out. Water and oil don't mix, so if you throw water, it doesn't make any difference at all. And so someone has a smart idea. I won't say who. You can put it together. They say, hey, what if we got some paint thinner? And we, like, threw it on the paint. And paint thinner, when you throw it on concrete, it stains like oil. So it didn't make the paint, didn't remove it. It just helped spread it and make bigger stains, a bigger mess, you could say. And then we said, hey, you know what? Sometimes when we get a little bit of paint falling on concrete, if you put in a bit of dirt and mix it in, it kind of obscures it a bit and blends in, right? So let's try that. That didn't work. There was too much of it, too much paint everywhere. So finally, I decided, okay, I think I need to ask for help. So I go to my boss, I'm like, hey, Sean, we had a little accident. We kind of spilled paint in the parking lot, and sorry, it's not really better. It's kind of worse. And Sean was like, oh. Well, you know, in the van, we have this sand product that you can just pour on the paint and spill paint, and it absorbs it really well. And I was like, yeah, of course. He's like, yeah, I'll go get it and clean it up. I think the way that I reacted in that moment is the way that many of us interact with God. When we fail to do the right thing by God, and we know it, we try to fix it on our own. We scurry around trying to remove it, cover it, clean it up. We overestimate our abilities, but we underestimate the grace of God. I eventually did tell my boss, and I was trying to avoid this whole interaction only to experience grace from him. He wasn't even upset. He was gracious, but God is far, far, far more gracious than Sean is. And he shows us that in his son Jesus, who comes and lays down his life on our behalf for our sin, to cover our sin. He's more than able to rescue and renew and restore. And in this story here, we have this thing where he's invited his disciples to partner with him, to feed the people, to come out on the water, to do what you cannot do on your own. But even when your faith is weak, he will still do his good work. Even when you're overwhelmed, when you're focused on sending people away, he's so gracious, he's so for you that he can save. His grace is enough to cover our mistakes, our weaknesses. It's enough for what we need. I don't know where you are at this week, but when I read the story, I just think some of us can relate to that experience of being in some kind of storm where you feel powerless and you keep trying to row and you don't know if you can keep doing it. And you need to know that Jesus sees you and he has come to you, that you are not alone, that he's come because he loves you and he has not abandoned you. And he will get into the boat. And that storm will not last forever. Some of you need to know that he's calling you to step out and trust him in what you're facing. It overwhelms you and it scares you, and so you've been staying in the boat. You haven't been willing to step out, and you are missing the life that he has for you. The safest place is not the boat. It's with him. You need to hear his words, courage. Be brave. It is I. The great I am is with you. Don't be afraid. You need to know that God's grace will enable you to do all that he intends to do in your life. He calls you to step out onto those waters, and you need to step out. And that can look like surrendering your romantic life to him, your marriage, your kids, a job opportunity, a career. It might be like what you believe you need to be doing in this season of life right now. Whatever it is, Jesus is calling you to trust him, to hear his words, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, and come to me. And some of you have stepped out, but you felt like you've been sinking. You were doing it, then at some point you looked all around and you're like, I don't know how I'm doing this, I can't do this. And all of a sudden it just started to fall on your shoulders. And you need to cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Salvation is just as much for his mature disciples as it is for those who feel like they don't know him. Lord, save me. Salvation is available in him, and all we have to do is call out to him. And so no matter where you are, in the grace of Jesus Christ, you can know that he is enough. He is enough. His resources, his powers are greater than your challenges, and his love is stronger than your fear. His arm is able to reach you no matter how far you've sunk. So, Father in heaven, we come. We hear your son Jesus' words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. We see that he has come and that his arm is strong enough to reach us wherever we are and rescue us, that it's strong enough to enable us to do the things he calls us to do. And we ask that you would lead us this week to be a people who trust him, who surrender control over to him and follow him and come to him regularly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion.